The faithful shepherd who is our Lord, who doth great plenty me accord, who leadeth us to pastures green, and gives us to drink from waters unseen. Our shepherd provides all that to us, but it's only there for us to partake. What if we were led to pastures green and we refused to eat of the pastures green? What if we were led to the water and we refused to drink? We also sang this morning that God would give us wisdom. That was in the first song, "Let there be wisdom on the earth." There is a lot of wisdom on the earth. God has given a lot of righteous wisdom. How can we acquire that? Glenn had a profound statement in the devotional. He said, "We will never drink of the water of life if we think we have enough moisture in ourselves." So there needs to be a thirst to partake. The message this morning is titled as "Back to School." And I would like if you ladies could give me the second row. And I want all the school children, all the ones that are going to school here in a couple of days, I've already started. I want you to come up here. Summer break is almost over. Yep, that's all of you. Do we have enough room for everybody? Who's excited for school? Wonderful, wonderful. Come on, be a little braver. Halfway. Yes. You enjoy the privilege to get an education. I don't think you have a clue what kind of privilege that is. When you get older, you understand how good it you really have it to sit down in a school like we have and learn as much as you do. What are some of the things you learn? Yes. How to read. That's in first grade, right? What else did we learn?
About letters.
That's all part of reading. You're right. What else did we learn?
Numbers.
We learn math. We learn how to do math. We learn how to write. Because when you learn how to read, then you can learn how to write. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." That means when we go to school, and if I'm a sluggard at school, I don't care about learning. I'm going to later crave things and not have them. But if I'm diligent in school, and I'm excited about school, and I want to learn, I'm going to be richly supplied. I'm going to have what I need to go through life, because school is simply an education that you're going to use the rest of your life in ways you could never dream, in ways that God has for you that you have no idea. I want you to imagine with me. You said we learned to read at school. I want you to imagine with me a little bit if you couldn't read. What if you were to bake a cake? You wanted to bake a cake. This is for the boys and girls. What if you wanted to bake a cake and you didn't have a clue what those words said? That was a bunch of Chinese, French, Greek, whatever that those words would be to you, because you wouldn't have a clue what they mean. How would you make a cake? Could you make a cake? What's the chances that the cake would turn out right? Pretty slim, right? You can't even make a cake without knowing how to read. This is really basic stuff. At least not a cake that requires a recipe. What if you boys wanted to build a treehouse? Now, this man built quite the treehouse. I picked up this book somewhere along the way. But what if you just wanted to, maybe you wouldn't have all this, all the rope bridges and all the church up here in the trees. Maybe you wouldn't have all that, but maybe you just want a basic tree house. Maybe you could get some 2x4s and nail them together, and you could probably make a tree house without knowing how to read. A little bit of imagination. But what if you wanted to make quite the tree house? Well, this man wrote a book about how to make tree houses, and he has a section here about all the tools and the materials that you're going to need. So you're planning ahead, and you need things. You need to be prepared. What if you start making a tree house and you find out, well, you don't have a saw. You got all the 2x4s, but you don't have any way to cut them. What are you going to do? That's going to be an awkward tree house. So you need to know that you have the things ahead of time that you're going to need. Are you going to be in trouble? Then he says you need materials. So maybe you had enough 2x4s, but they're not treated 2x4s. You didn't read the fact that they have to be treated, so you build a tree house, and in a couple years, it's junk. It's not safe to be on. What if you didn't know how to read? And then this, you can see here, he's showing how to put all this stuff together, and the picture is really helpful. But be able to read how to do it is incredible. How many of you have read a book? You can read a book and you can learn about somebody's life all the way on the other side of the world. Or somebody 2 states over, or somebody here in Pennsylvania, you can hear the interesting stories about things that happened to them. What if you didn't know math? So you're having company over, and one cake's not enough, so you need to make a bigger cake. So you're going to make a banana cake, and you need to double the recipe. And it calls for 3/4 cup of butter. What if you didn't know how to do math? What if you never learned how to multiply fractions? What are you going to do? 3/4 cup of butter, and you're doubling the recipe. Somebody tell me how many cups of butter that is. Yes? 1.5 cups. We got 6/4. That's 1.5 cups. So you learn math in school, and it's just basic things. I have a bill I have to pay to a young man here in church, and it's $130. And I have a couple bills here. Does somebody want to come up here and count out $130 for me? Come on up. You don't get to keep it because I don't owe it to you, but you can count out $130. I think this man learned math in school. It's odd numbers that throws you off. Okay. So we're going to use this, and we're going to check his math. So what's this? A 50. 50 plus is how much? Where are we at? 50 plus 20 is what? Yes. 70. Okay, we got 70. Now what do we have? Now what do we have? 110. Now what do we have? 130. He did his math right. Do you think he went to school? I think he did. See, it's a real blessing of math. Another thing you learn at school is geography, right? You learn about how our state, our country, all the different states in our country. You learn about all the countries around the world. Were you ever digging a hole and you ever imagined to yourself, if you dug a hole the whole way through the earth, where would you end up? You want to guess? Yes.
I think it's somewhere in the middle of the Indian Ocean.
You're better than me. I thought I'd end up in China. I don't know why I thought that. It's on the other side of the world, right? But you are exactly right. You would end up, hopefully, in a boat in the Indian Ocean. And then you would need to decide whether you boat to the east. You could visit Australia. You could boat to the west. It would take a little longer. You could go to Africa. You could boat north and go to Indonesia. Or you could boat south and go to Antarctica. If you found yourself in a boat in the Indian Ocean, I hope you get to a school so you learn how your directions, so you know how to travel. It was very fascinating to me. So if we take this globe here, and we are here in North America, well above the equator. So we're going to find ourselves right up about in here somewhere. So if I take my finger right there where we're at, and I imagine if I put my finger on the other side, he's right. We end up right here in the Indian Ocean. Right here's Australia. Right here's Indonesia and the Philippines and India and all those other countries. It's another side of the world that we, most of us, have never been there. I've never been on the other side of the world. I've done some traveling, but I've never gone that far. But we can read, we can learn about all those people and things over there. What about science? Who enjoys science? Learning how things work. Depends what kind of science, maybe. How does a motor work? Joash, did your car have a motor? Does it? How do they work? Yes. No, no, I'm talking about the engine. If you have one that runs on electricity, I didn't know you did, but they make them nowadays. Yes. Gas and oxygen. Thank you. So your engine in there has what they call pistons, right? And it's kind of shaped like this. And you have a injector on top that puts the gas into the space there above the piston. And then you have a spark plug that makes a spark. So you have gas and you have a spark. Then what happens? What happens when you light gas? Yes. It explodes. And this piston's sitting there like that, it goes, ugh. And then when it kicks down like that, then there's a rod at the bottom that it spins. It's called the crankshaft, and that rod spins, and it makes some gears spin in your transmission, and then it makes some more gears spin, and then it makes your wheels turn, and you have power. So your pistons are just going like that, and it makes your wheels go like this. It's science. And it's so interesting to learn those things. You can learn them in school. So much fun. Friday night, I was coming home late from a church service. It was dark, and we're coming up the mountain, up over 645, coming home to Pine Grove. There was a car parked on the road with its four ways on, stopped. And what do you think when a car is sitting on a hill stopped? What's wrong? Yes. It might have broke down. Those pistons aren't going like that anymore, right? Maybe it's out of gas. Maybe there's a bigger problem. I think they hoped it was out of gas. Could be a fire. That would be scary, right? Mm-hmm. That can happen. That can happen. In this case, thankfully, they did not have a fire. I stopped to make sure they had what they needed, but I didn't wait long enough to find out what was wrong. But something happened that the engine stopped turning, and there they sat. They couldn't get home with that vehicle. See, when you learn science, you understand those things, and it can help you out a lot later in life. Psalm 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. When you go to school and you learn science, you find out how amazing God made our bodies. And when you study how amazing our creation is, that God made everything. He made the daddy long-leggeds. He made the raccoon. They ate the chickens. He made everything. And it's incredible how he makes this, how God created this whole world. And science is so interesting and so captivating. But what happens is when we learn how God made us and how God made our world, that we worship him, we thank him. He says, I will praise thee, because he realized how fearfully and wonderfully that God had made him. So we know that we appreciate the opportunity to learn. But we also need to appreciate the one who's teaching you. I have here to appreciate your teacher, because your teacher made a big sacrifice to come to your school. He had to study hard. Perhaps he's making less money than he could have made on a job. I don't know. Or she. But I do know that teachers work hard and they study hard so that they can know the lessons, so they can teach you the lessons. And it helps a lot if we know that and we appreciate that. Make sure you tell your teacher thank you. I didn't think a lot about that when I was in school. They were just doing their job, and I was just there doing my thing. But we need to stop and think how much our teachers are doing for us. Imagine with me that you are the teacher, right? And you have a group of students. And you have some students that are grateful that you're there. They want to learn. And then you have other students that are like, I don't want to be here. I don't like you. Which students would you rather teach? Somebody tell me. Yes. The cheerful and happy ones. The grateful, thankful ones. So that's the kind of students you need to be this school year, right? Another thing you have to do is respect your teacher. You all know what respect is? What is respect? How do you show respect? Any ideas? That's that word that we use, but what do we mean by it? How do you respect your teacher? School will only work if you students show respect to your teacher. That's the only way that school can work. How do we do it? How do we show it? Your teacher tells you something to do. What happens? You obey. You do it, right? You do what you're told. That's respect. Obedience. How else do we show respect? That's just one thing. Yes. Be kind. Be kind. To who? Your teacher, right? Be kind to your teacher. Be kind to the other classmates. We're going to get to that in a bit, too. That's a really good one. Be kind to your teacher. I have some written down here if you're running out of ideas. Kind of close to what you said about being kind. You're trying to please. If you respect your teacher, you're trying to please your teacher. What about when it's time to sing? When I go to a school program and I watch you students up front there singing, and you're just putting your heart into it, and it just blesses my heart so much, because you're singing heartily as unto the Lord. And that's something that you can respect your teacher by putting your all into your singing. Put your all into paying attention in class, right? Does class ever get boring and you start doodling, or you start getting the other person's attention and you're not paying attention to the teacher and you miss out? Number one, you're losing the opportunity to learn, so that's kind of like your problem. But it's also disrespectful to the teacher. So pay attention in class. It's very important. Answer questions. Now, this isn't about school, but this is about Sunday school. I heard somebody recently that was in Sunday school at a different church. Thankfully, it was not our church. They said none of the other students, well, they didn't either. They were visitors, and they didn't want to be the odd ones. None of the other students answered any questions. Can you imagine being a teacher, trying to teach a class, and nobody would answer? That wouldn't be fun, would it? That's not respectful, is it? Paying attention in class, participating, answering questions. You might not get it right every time, and that's okay. That's what the teacher wants to know. So they know if you answer wrong, they can help you to know the right answer. That's all part of showing respect. Now, that's a lot about you and the teacher. But I also want to talk a little bit about what was the idea of loving your classmates, being kind to your classmates. Because it's not just you and the teacher. It's also you and your other students, right? In the Bible, God tells us adults that we need to submit one to another. I need to submit to my brother. My brother is supposed to submit to me. It's submit one to another. And in a school classroom, you're like that. You have other classmates, and you need to treat each other with respect. It's not just your teacher. You treat each other with respect. You're running into school after recess, and somebody's coming right behind you, but they're not quite close enough to grab the door. And the door slams shut right behind you. What else could you do instead? What if you would just hold it open for one more second so that they could grab the handle and come in too? What if you think about the person behind you and not just about yourself? See, that's showing love to your classmates, those little things. Another thing you need to be very careful about, if you're loving your classmates, is those times when you're getting bored, when you're not studying like you should be. It happens sometimes. And you're tempted to get the attention of your classmates. They're studying. They're supposed to be studying. They need to learn. That's what they're at school for. And they're learning stuff that's valuable for the rest of their lives. But you're bored. And you're tempted to bug them and get their attention. That's not kind. That's not loving your classmates. Be a good example. Show them how to respect the teacher. And I'm going to end on a note that I think you're going to like. And this is a verse that some of you who half raised your hand at the beginning might be happy to hear this verse. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. There is such a thing as too much study, is what he's saying in that verse. Who likes recess? That was a quick response. Because study is very important, but sometimes we just need a break. Our brains need a break because we can get overloaded. And that's why we have recess at school. You come home from school and hopefully you have some time to just get out and do something else. Well, thank you so much for your attention. Y'all can go back to your seats. Thank you. The first point of the message was a message to the school children. The second point of the message is a message to the school adults. Sometimes teenagers get this idea that they can graduate from school and they breathe a sigh of relief and they can stop learning. We all know that's a foolish idea. We all know that learning becomes even more important. Learning is even more critical as we enter adulthood, not only for our physical lives, but also our spiritual. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2. I talked to the school students about appreciating the opportunity to learn, and that's my first point here as well. Appreciate the opportunity to learn. If we go to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll start in at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. This is something that we're supposed to remember. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shame Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I wonder what he all meant by profane and vain babblings. Empty talk, empty chatter. Is he talking about YouTube? No, I know he wasn't. But we have profane and vain babblings all around us today. But verse 15 here says that we are to be, our goal is to be approved by God. And I think that is the goal of everyone here this morning, that we would have the approval of our Father which art in heaven. And to obtain that approval, the Apostle Paul tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. We put forth an effort to learn. We put forth an effort to try to please our Master. And how can we please our Master? Well, he's told us how we can please our Master. But all we need to do is to learn. We need to dig into the manual. When I'm talking about the manual, I'm talking about this book. We need to dig into the manual for life and learn. He talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. And this is so important because we need to think about what we're reading. As we read and we're learning, we need to think about what we're reading. Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 says, in all his epistles, he's talking about the Apostle Paul. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some chapters in the Bible that can be hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So we see here that Peter is saying we have the possibility that we would take the Bible and we would wrestle with some of these verses and make them, twist them to our own destruction. And God forbid that we would do that. We need to want to learn and study with an open heart. We need to ask God, what do you want me to learn? Not how can I make the Bible say what I want it to say. There is two totally different approaches to reading the Word of God. Peter went on in that chapter to warn about being led away with the error of the wicked. But he told us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We're going to grow by learning, by studying, by going to school. We need to worship at the feet of the Master Teacher. We're told that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel as he was growing up. That was his teacher, and he sat at his feet. And that day you had a master and you had a disciple or a student. And they would sit at his feet and they would learn. There's a couple instances in the New Testament where we're told people sat at Jesus' feet. In Luke 8, you know the story about where Jesus cast out the demons, of that man who was controlled by those demons. And Jesus cast them out, and that man found peace. And the people in the countryside came running to see what went on. They heard this story, and they heard this commotion. They're like, what happened? And what did they see when they came? They saw this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why was he sitting at the feet of Jesus? Because he was learning. He wanted to know more. He had a thirst for righteousness. We also have another story of where Martha asked Jesus, can't you scold my sister Mary because she's not helping with these important things? See, Martha was busy with doing good things. But Mary was also busy. Even though Martha didn't realize it, Mary was busy. What was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she was sitting there because she wanted to learn. She knew what things were important. Mary was a good student. Martha was too busy doing good things to be able to take the time to be a good student. So I think of sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teachings shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Moses is saying here that the teaching was like rain, like dew upon the tender herb. And I want you to picture with me this morning. You hardly even have to picture because you know what it looks like. What happens when a tender herb does not get dew or rain? It becomes a dried out, good for nothing plant. And so it is with us. If we don't have the gentle dew and the rain of the teaching of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're going to be a dried out, good for nothing plant. If we don't thirst after righteousness, that's what we will be. Another thing about being in school as adults is that when you come to church, when you have your study, bring your textbook and use it. I like to resist the temptation. It is a temptation for me, and I've done it. In my personal Bible reading, to use my phone to read my Bible. There's a time and place for that. But it is a fact that we remember more when we read from an actual book than we do when we read from a screen. And here's a quote by Hal McDonald, PhD in psychology, today. He said, "Reading from paper offers a far more tangible benefit as compared with reading from screens, namely better comprehension. The vast majority of studies comparing the two reading mediums have concluded that readers simply retain more from reading on paper than they do from an electronic device. While many theories have been proposed to account for this disparity, there is no general consensus over why we retain more of what we're reading when we read from paper." He went on to give a theory from a study that they had. But it is a known fact that we remember more if we read from paper than if we read from screens. And if we understand that, it's going to be important to us to use our textbook. If you're in church, open your Bible to Bible passages and follow along. And look at the context of the verses and search whether these things be so. Follow along, drink it in. Study your lesson ahead of class. That's something I could do better on. Have your lesson, your Sunday school lesson studied before class. The song leader gets up and he leads a song. And our mouth moves and we make the sound of a song. But are we thinking about what we are singing? Are we pondering the words of the song? First of all, are the words truth? Many, many modern songs emphasize a lot of emotion and they're very weak on truth. And there's some songs I've heard, I'm like, there's not a lot of truth in that, especially when they start talking about imagination of heaven. But there are some times where like, is this song the truth? But that's the minority, thankfully. And as we're pondering the words of the song, if they are true, we allow those words to bless our hearts, to minister to our hearts, as we're connected in worship, as our spirit is connected to the Spirit, God's Spirit, in worship. Another factor of being good students is to be involved. Austin mentioned in Sunday school about how the verses about why not to fall asleep in church were missing from our Sunday school text, because you don't want to fall out the window, but there are other better reasons to stay awake. Interested people do not sleep. I know our bodies are human, and as we sit down, and we rest, and we succumb to sleep sometimes. But there are things that we can do I found for myself taking notes is one thing that helped me to break the habit of sleeping. I'm taking notes. I'm processing what's being said, and I'm putting it down onto paper. That's one way. You might have your own methods of staying awake. Be involved. Acts 17:10-12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's what Paul and Silas did, wherever they went. He's talking about those here in the town of Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were open, they were interested, they were receiving as they were listening. And searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were not only listening, but they were also they themselves going home and getting their Bible out and saying, is that true? Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So we see what happens when somebody receives the word and they search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Then comes belief. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is similar to belief. Our belief comes by hearing. But just as they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make them drink, so it is with us. Hearing alone is not enough. Well, true hearing, where we truly are interested in comprehending what we are hearing, leads to faith. Being involved, we answer questions in discussion times. Some of us can answer too many questions so that others don't get a chance. But we should be involved. And I turn with me to Luke 14. It's a very interesting passage where questions are being asked and answers are not given. We know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were constantly at odds with Jesus. They came out to listen to him on a regular basis, but they came out to be critical and to find fault. They did not come out to learn. And if you are a student who is critical and finding fault of your teacher, you are not going to learn. And that's exactly what happened here in Luke 14, starting in at verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? See, there was a man there, and it was on the Sabbath day, and there was a man who had dropsy, it says. I didn't research what that is. But he was sick and needed healing. And Jesus knew from past experience that these Pharisees and Sadducees liked to find fault with the fact that he would heal people on the Sabbath day. And they held their peace. So he asked them a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, the sick man, and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, here's another question. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? It was a legitimate question. And they could not answer him again to these things. Why could they not answer? Because they were not interested in learning. If we're going to be involved, we need to be interested in learning. A good student will participate in discussion. He wants to learn. He will try to answer questions. We not only answer questions, we also ask questions. Mark Twain said, he who asks is a fool for 5 minutes, but he who does not ask remains a fool forever. How many of you have ever been tempted or did not ask a question because you thought it would make you look foolish because you know you should have known the answer, so you were too embarrassed to ask? That's been me. So we remain a fool forever because we're afraid to look like a fool for 5 minutes. Paul McCready said, the only dumb question is the question you don't ask. I don't know if that's always true, Sometimes we do ask questions out of ignorance because we didn't stop and think that we should have obviously known. But we need to be humble enough to ask questions. As an eager student, one that wants to learn, will ask questions. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2. We talked about a lot about being a student. But I want to talk a little bit about being apt to teach, because that's the other side of it. We were in 2 Timothy 2 earlier. But I'm going to drop down to verse 21 to 26. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we see here a vessel, an honorable vessel that is there on the shelf, is prepared and waiting to be used by the master. So when the master calls, the vessel is ready. And so it is supposed to be with us. As we study and we drink in the word of God and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we are filled and we are prepared to be able to be of service to others. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So there's some questions we're not supposed to ask. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This phrase, apt to teach, comes from one Greek word that means instructive, skillful in teaching. Now we're like, hold on a minute. Maybe you could say, I'm not skillful in teaching. I can't be apt to teach. I don't have the skill. I'd like to take you back to a story in Exodus. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am not apt to teach, he said. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. He's saying, I wasn't an eloquent person before I came, and I'm not even now. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Am not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. See, if we are a vessel suitable for the master's use, we will be willing to be used as the master wants us to be used. And instead of making excuses about my ability and not recognizing God's ability to use me, to work through me, to use my vessel to pour out knowledge for others. I recently heard the story of one man shared how he was asked to teach Sunday school and have a children's lesson at another church, at one of their annual Bible conferences. And he told the man, he said, I'm not a good public speaker. Less than a year later, he was ordained to the ministry. And he was recently back at this man's church, preaching a message on the pulpit, and this man had to remind him that he's not a good public speaker. See, when we see the shortcomings in ourselves, rather than being able to see God's ability to work through us, when I'm more worried about my own self than I am about loving those that I'm called to teach, it changes the perspective totally. If you want to be a good public speaker, forget about your own problems and remember that the people you are speaking to need to hear the word. And if that's all you're thinking about, you will forget yourself. God can use the willing as long as we don't refuse to be used. I ask the question, why should we be instructors? Why should we be instructive, apt to teach? And verse 25 and 26 tell us, we are told to instruct in meekness and humility, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We teach so that others could see the truth, that others could learn and acknowledge the truth. That is why we're teaching. We are teaching that we may help recover them out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. That is why we need to share the word. It is so important. But we're reminded to do it in gentleness and humility and patience. I want to end the sermon here with a little bit of a warning. 2 Timothy 3 is just right across the page if you're there. 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe we are in the last days. We are in the perilous days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul's talking here in 2 Timothy 3 about there's a group of people that are always learning, but their vessels never fill. They never come to the knowledge of the truth. It is in vain. It's empty. And why is it empty? Well, he told us, they're lovers of themselves. They're self-focused. Their focus is on themselves. What makes me happy? They're coveting what other people have. They're boasters. They're proud. They're thinking about themselves again. Blasphemers. They make dirty jokes about godly things. They're making fun of the heavenly, whatever it is. Disobedient to authority. Ungrateful. Talked about that earlier with the school students here, being grateful to your teacher. We need to be grateful for the knowledge that we get from the master. Talks about people that despise good people. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible, despisers of those that are good. So if we see somebody that's living out good things, and that brings a feeling of despising in our hearts, then we are the ones who are the have not come to the knowledge of the truth. If we find ourselves despising good people or godly principles that are being lived out in other people's lives, then we are at the wrong place ourselves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We live in a world where the love of pleasure is greater than it probably ever has been in the history. Well, I say the love of pleasure is not greater than ever has been in history, but we have access to more pleasure than there ever was. And the search for pleasure is as great as it has ever been, I believe. These people had a form of godliness. Something about them made them look like they were godly, but they did not have power. Let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's be the ones that are ever learning to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray.